Well, it's rendezvous season around the corner. Always look forward to this season. It's a special time. The rendezvous was part of the culture here, as the old feasts were in Israel and out of that era. We have our own traditions and culture here, and the rendezvous and the mountain men were part of that. And every year, the Indians used to come into the mountain valleys in Pinedale and Jackson Hole and around to spend the summers to get cooled off, to fish, to hunt, to make arrowheads, to get provisions for the summer and for the long winters and that. And part of that was mountain men and the rendezvous. And at that time, there was a boom going on with beaver pelts, and they used the beaver pelts to make these fancy high-style hats that they wore in Europe and back east, and that's for probably 15 years or so. There was a boom in beaver pelts, and so men wanting to go to the wild and go to the west, and that would come out here beaver trapping, and then the fur companies would come in the summer with their wagons and bring lots of booze and black powder and bacon and stuff and gunpowder that then beaver traps and stuff like that to resupply the mountain men. And so that was going on all through the Rocky Mountains, and especially in this area. Indians were all over the place. There was tribes through all of the valleys and that, and they watched the mountain men, and sometimes they fought, sometimes they helped each other out. And sometimes the mountain men married an Indian girl from one of the tribes, and the guy stayed there and learned the language, and things spread. The stories did too. There were some good stories and not some good stories. And the Indians up in west of here in the Coeur d'Alene area, in the Flathead Lake area, Payette and places like that, heard stories of white man's God. And they had been praying to the Mighty Spirit for eons, and they decided we better find out a little more about the white man's God. The Nez Perce and the Flathead Indians had a kind of a tribal conclave and meeting and get together, and they decided we need to get us a black robe, a white man's black robe, come tell us about God, to come teach us the white man's holy book. And so at this meeting, they decided to send some scouts back to St. Louis to get some missionaries or some teaching. And I think the Indians in that area had heard about the Spaniards and the missions that were being built on in Southern California, and they were gradually working north, and they had been exposed a little bit to a black robe that talked about God. And so they decided they wanted one, so they commissioned these young scouts to go to St. Louis. And so as they traveled back east to get the scout, you know, the Indians made some good decisions. It was a good decision to learn more about the living God. What the young scouts didn't know, I mean, there was many tribes back there. You had the Coeur d'Alene, you had the Kootenai, you had the Blackfoot Bannock, you had the Nez Perce, you had Flathead Indians, and so they all had their own languages. And like Matt and Sarah, they work in a small area in Africa that's about as large as from the rim to Farson, and about 30, 40 miles wide, if that wide. And there's 14 tribal languages in that area. Most of the people, the women and the children, might speak one or two or three tribal languages. The guys speak five or six, and then they speak French. And so it was very similar here that the Indians only spoke their tribal language and maybe a few others in the neighboring areas. So these young Indians, scouts, as they traveled to St. Louis, they didn't know that about 15 centuries, 16, 18 centuries before, that the Holy Spirit had penned, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." It was going to take a lot of strength for them to go across all these other Indians' lands to go to St. Louis and look for a black robe. And And little did they know, he said, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. They'd made a good decision, and the Lord was backing that up. They didn't know that 2 years before that trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. I imagine they probably thought, which way do we go through this area? Where do we find water? Where do we find feed for our horses? Do we travel during the day or do we travel at night? If we're in hostile territory, we don't want to be infringing upon the Northern Cheyenne or the Crow or the Arapaho's land. So I imagine they've done a lot of traveling at night to slip through kind of unnoticed. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So that's what they were doing. And I think it's amazing how these young scouts went to St. Louis, and I imagine they were kind of an interesting bunch to hit the streets of St. Louis looking for a black robe. And I imagine it caused a little stir and some interesting stories, but God bless them for doing it. And so the word went out, and missionaries heard about them. And I think it's interesting that the Nez Perce and the Flatheads were involved, and they started something. I mean, they prayed a prayer like, God, we want to know more about you. We want our own black robe to teach us your word. And they were doing the right thing. This was, what, 140 years ago, 160 years ago? And we are still blessed because they made the right decision. They want to know more about God. Well, that blessed this area and region and all across. And so I'd like to have Sid come up. I share a little reading. She has, a prayer she wants to share. And then she has a reading that talks more about the missionaries that came. There was not much going on prior to this. I mean, you'd had the Astorians that came through here. They crossed Pine Creek down here before the rendezvous, for the fur trapping days. And their main reason for being in this area was just to find an egress route in and out of here. So they had spent a little bit of time here and looked around and thought it was beautiful, but they were mainly looking for South Pass. And when they found South Pass, they were out of here. They had done their job. They didn't want to spend the winter here. So it was a very lonely lifestyle for the Indians, a lot of isolation, trappers and the people that followed them. And so isolation was just part of the culture. When we were little kids, they took great pride in knowing that Pinedale was the farthest town in the United States from a railroad. So we kind of developed, a community developed. They had community with the Indians, they had community with the fur trappers. They worked back and forth with the Indians, and then as the fur trappers left, a lot of the fur trappers probably went to the timber as tie hacks, tried to start farms and ranches on their own. So they were experienced a lot of isolation, a lot of loneliness, and they had to develop a community to survive. So we need to expand our communities. Sid, would you like to come share?
This is a prayer that I heard on the radio a couple of weeks ago when I was getting ready for work one morning, and it is from the book The Valley of Vision by Arthur Bennett. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions, and I just thought it was so beautiful that I wanted to share it. And I think it really goes along with what Tom was saying about the isolation that the people felt at the time of rendezvous. And it's, I think we all have moments where we feel isolated. And when I heard this prayer, I was thinking of my sister, and I know she feels a lot of isolation. So I shared this with her, and I'll share it with you. It's called The Servant in Battle. O Lord, I bless thee that the issue of the battle between thyself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and I contend with a vanquished foe who with all his subtlety and strength has already been overcome. When I feel the serpent at my heel, may I remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. My soul with inward joy extols the mighty conqueror. Heal me of any wounds received in the great conflict. If I have gathered defilement, if my faith has suffered damage, if my hope is less than bright, if my love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies my heart, if my soul sinks under pressure of the fight. O thou, whose every promise is balm, every touch life, draw near to thy worry warrior. Refresh me that I may rise again to wage the strife and never tire until my enemy is trodden down. Give me such fellowship with thee that I may defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world, with delight that comes not from a creature, and which a creature cannot mar. Give me a draught of the eternal fountain that lieth in thy immutable everlasting love and decree. Then shall my hand never weaken, my feet never stumble, my sword never rest, my shield never rust, my helmet never shatter, my breastplate never fall, as my strength rests in the power of thy might. That's a good one. Missionaries at the Fur Trade Rendezvous of 1835 and 1836. The Reverend Samuel Parker was a missionary from upstate New York sent to scout sites for Indian missions in the Oregon country. In 1835, Parker and medical missionary Dr. Marcus Whitman traveled with the American Fur Company caravan from St. Louis to the site of the 1835 Mountain Man's Rendezvous at the confluence of Horse Creek and the Green River near present-day Daniel, Wyoming. While encamped at the rendezvous from August 12th to the 21st, Parker and Whitman spent much time meeting with the leaders of the Nez Perce and Flathead Indian tribes. During those meetings, the Indian chiefs expressed a strong desire to have men close to God among them to teach their people the Word of God. Dr. Whitman provided much medical aid at the rendezvous, including surgical removal of a 3-inch iron arrowhead which had been lodged in the back of the famous mountain man, Jim Bridger, for 3 years. On the 21st of August, they departed the rendezvous in the company of Jim Bridger, his brigade of mountain men, and the Nez Perce and Flathead Indian tribes. They traveled 3 miles north and made camp. The following morning, Dr. Whitman departed their company to return to New York to recruit missionaries and funds necessary to begin establishment of Indian missions the following year. That same day, Parker, Bridger, and the Indians continued their northward travel over the rim and down into the Bondurant Basin, known then as Jackson's Little Hole. There they made camp on the Hoback River near the point where it enters the narrow canyon. The next day, the 23rd, was the Sabbath. In Reverend Parker's own words, had opportunity for rest and devotional exercises. In the afternoon, we had public worship with Captain Bridger's company, who understood English. The men conducted with great propriety and listened with attention. I did not feel any disposition to upbraid them for their sins, but endeavored affectionately to show them that they are unfit for heaven, that they could not be happy in the employments of that holy place, unless they should first experience a great moral change of heart by the grace of God, since the only source of happiness in heaven consists in serving and glorifying God forever and ever. The place of our encampment was such as would naturally fill the mind with solemnity, just above a very deep and narrow defile, which we had to pass, called Hunter's Canyon. Thus was conducted the first known Christian sermon. Reverend Parker, accompanied by a contingent of Indian guides, continued his journey northwest, reaching Fort Walla Walla, the Hudson Bay Company's post on the Columbia River, on October 6th. That winter, following spring, this 57-year-old missionary scouted potential Indian mission sites in the area before returning to the East Coast via a very long ship journey. On the 28th of April, 1836, Dr. Whitman and his new bride, Narcissa Prentice, departed Liberty, Missouri. They were accompanied by Minister Henry Spaulding and his wife, Eliza Hart. At Fort Laramie, they abandoned their heavy wagons and continued westward with their horses, livestock, and just one light wagon. On July 4th, the four missionaries crossed South Pass, and Narcissa and Eliza became the first white women to cross the Continental Divide. 2 days later, they arrived at the 1836 Fur Trade Rendezvous, which was again held at the confluence of Horse Creek and the Green River. During their 10-day encampment, they ministered to the Indians and white men. From there, they continued on to arrive at the Hudson Bay Company's Fort Vancouver in mid-September. Narcissa and Eliza became the first white women to cross the continent. This was a significant precursor to the waves of immigration that would occur in the following decades. That fall, the Whitmans and Spauldings established separate Indian missions. The Spauldings created a mission for the Nez Perce on the Clearwater River, where the present-day community of Spaulding, Idaho, is located. Henry Spaulding is credited with planting the first potatoes in Idaho. The Whitmans established a mission for the Cayuse Indians near Walla Walla and were principally responsible for bringing 1,000 white settlers to the area. In 1847, they were both massacred by some Cayuse Indians. The massacre had been ascribed in part to a clash of cultures and in part to the inability of Dr. Whitman to halt the spread of measles among the Native Americans, who then held him responsible for the subsequent deaths. These five courageous missionaries, Reverend Parker, the Whitmans, and the Spauldings, played significant roles in introducing the gospel of Christ to the Native Americans and in preparing the way for the westward expansion of European civilization. It is fitting that we acknowledge and celebrate their presence in the Fur Trade Rendezvous.
Thank you, Sid. So the Spauldings and the Whitmans, the gals were the two first white women to cross South Pass and cross the continent. And so I think that's pretty exciting, and it says a lot for the women, for the pioneers that gone before us. They were some of the first people, Christians, that were martyred in this area. The Indians didn't understand the disease, and they never either. The white men were used to living with. When they spent some time with the Indians, the measles were passed on, and large numbers of people in the tribe died, and the Indians thought, we'll take care of this problem, we'll just kill them, and they did. There's a lot of other people that gave their lives in the country, and so that was part of the isolation, part of the community that was needed to overcome these things. And so after the fur trading days, there was a very short period that from the last rendezvous until the Intercontinental Railroad was put in, you're only talking 20, 25 years. And during that time, they needed to get ties for the railroad. And I think shortly after the rendezvous period, the Timberjacks came or were already here, and they started cutting ties in this area. And the railroads were built both ways from Green River with ties from this area. And there's the old tie hat cabins up on South Cottonwood Creek. They've been restored, and they're really quite interesting. And it was quite a little community that was up there. I imagine it was pretty much a wild bunch when they got to town on the 4th of July. These guys were probably a little unruly, and imagine cutting ties all winter. I mean, these guys had to be double tough. I think of the old pioneers that pioneered this country, that built the log homes and the log cabins and that. They had to have community. We're located in part of the original town side of Pinedale. Over there, when we were in our other building on Franklin Street, well, that was one of the main streets in town. That was kind of the main commercial district from there, just a little ways south. And so you had a fellow here that got two ranchers to each donate 5 acres, and one rancher's land was north of Pine Street, and the other one was here. Pine Street split the town, and half the town was north of Pine Street, and the other half was south. And so you had Lake Street here, Franklin Street, and Maybell Street, and that's kind of what Pinedale grew around. And so I'm really excited that we have a church building in the core area of town. As the people realized that they needed community, they needed a town, and they needed to work together on things. So that was going on in Piney as well as it was going on here. And I think back at that time, there was probably 27, 30, 35 post offices in Sublette County. You had post offices everywhere, and slowly they started getting fewer and fewer of them and becoming more centralized in that. The ranchers and the outfitters and tusk hunters and people like that realized that they needed a community, so started building a few churches and some social clubs, some restaurants and some bars and some hotels, and things started progressing. And this has always been an area where people would come in for the summer and they would make money and they'd leave. The Indians did that for years. And then the fur trappers come along, they would come in for the summer, or they would rally here and trade their goods and get more bacon and more gunpowder and more beaver traps, and back out to the boonies they would go. And then you had tie-hacks. They would come and spend the winters up there hacking ties and come down and have a party and probably go back to the timber to get rid of their hangover. But anyway, I think it's interesting that the missionaries came, and they had really the only answer to the loneliness, the isolation, the destitute that that some people lived with and struggled with, and that. So it's that way today. Then we have a lot of people that Pineville used to be a place where the summer traffic was people on the way to Yellowstone or to Jackson Hole. They would stop by here and get some gas and little groceries, and on they would go. And so now they're spending longer and longer and thinking, hey, this is not too bad a place to hang out. I mean, I think the Indians came here to get away from the heat, and we have a lot of people here that are here for the summer to get away from the heat in other areas. And so it's just a great place to be. But as we are here, the world comes to us. We have a chance to minister to the world, because they're here for hunting, they're here for fishing, they're here to get away from the heat, they're here with their grandkids, their family, they're having a family reunion. There's a lot of people here that met at a guest ranch and got married, and they come back here to celebrate their anniversary, or remember their honeymoon, or spend time with their kids and grandkids, showing them where they used to fish and where they met and where they got married and all of that. So we have an opportunity to reach out to those people. Daryl and Verna see a lot of people passing through Pitchfork Fondue up there, and I know they hear some fabulous stories. When Pam and I lived in Jackson, I was in a real estate office down on the square, and we'd have a lot of people coming through there. So many of the people that came through there met at a kids' camp, a guest ranch there, and they got married, and they'd come back. And I'd say, well, what are you doing while you're here? Well, we go here, we go there. And invariably, they had gone places and recreated in Jackson, places I'd never been. A lot of them went to church. We used to meet a lot of people at the Christian Center up there. You had, like, one guy I went up and introduced myself to, and he says, oh, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm a governor of South Dakota. No big deal, you know. And so you never know who you're going to run into there. And we have the same thing here. A lot of people make a point of coming for the rendezvous for the summer season. And so I just want to encourage you to get involved with the rendezvous. We're doing a float. That's an interesting thing to work on. It's going to be given honor to the Christian missionaries that went before us, that are part of the cloud of great witnesses that are watching over us. And they have the baton, and they want to pass it on to us. So I encourage you to pick up the baton and go for it and be involved. We have the booth we're going to have at the rendezvous that we'll be sharing with the young kids. It's going to be a Christian outreach, and some people are coming from Casper that were here last year. They helped put that on, and it was wonderful. And the kids get their faces painted, and they hear the gospel story, and little kids make a decision for the Lord, and it's wonderful. And so as the people come, and we have a shot to reach out to them. So I just want to really encourage you, and we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a great heritage, and we need to not take it for granted and appreciate it and reach out to people, because they're coming here and they're searching. They need the answers. They have got caught up in things of the world and business affairs and stuff like that that kind of chews them up and spits them out, and they're here for a little respite and to find out some of the answers, just as the Indians traveled halfway across the country to get a black robe to tell them about God. Well, we got people here that need him to hear about the living God. So let's just kind of keep our eyes open and keep our ear to the ground, and they'll be knocking on our door. I just want to say a quick prayer and thank you for all of your participation and that. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and as you bring the world to our doorstep, we pray that you open our eyes to see their needs, open up our hearts and lives to them. And we have the good news. We know you as Lord and Savior, and we thank you for that, and help us to pass the good news on. Help them to come take a drink of the living water and take that back to their homes and to their families and to their life and to their businesses. And so we pray that we just don't see them as money walking in the door, but we see a hurting world that needs the living God. And so we just thank you that they're coming and they're here, and they'll be going through all summer and all winter nowadays. So we just pray for your anointing to be with us to minister to them and give us the things to say as we run into the people. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.